coast village of Miletus. And there he gave them a farewell discourse that's very touching and very meaningful. In this final speech that he gave to them, he admonished them by reminding them of his work there among them for over 3 years. He told them about how he had gone among them preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He told them about how he worked among them with tears night and day, and how he had been speaking publicly and from house to house. He tells about how he lived among them with all humility and how he had worked among them with tears night and day. He also warned them about the coming of wolves, grievous wolves, he said, are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he said, from among your own selves, men are going to arise, trying to lead away the disciples after themselves. And then he also saddened them by telling them that he was on his way to Jerusalem and that there would encounter him there imprisonment and persecution. And he says, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, you will not see my face anymore. And then he reminded them of something. And in one very brief statement, he summed up the entire heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He quotes a statement by the Lord himself. And he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he says, as our own Lord himself said, or remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Did you ever wonder where Paul got that statement? Where did he get it? Where did he hear it? Where did he come across it? You say, well, he got it out of one of the four Gospels. No, he didn't either. The four Gospels more than likely had not been written at that time. But even had they been written, he still would not have been able to have gotten it out of the four Gospels, because this statement isn't found in the four Gospels. Perhaps you say Jesus Christ himself revealed it to Paul. Well, that may be true. And I've often thought, if he did, it is an evidence of one very outstanding fact, that the same person who revealed himself to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and later in giving him the entire gospel story, that was the same person that had appeared and had walked among the other 12 disciples for those 3.5 years while he was on earth. It was the same man identically, because this was the philosophy of Jesus Christ, the one whom the 12 apostles knew. His philosophy was purely and simply, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you could search from now on to eternity to find one thing that would more than anything else sum up the feeling and the philosophy and the frame of mind that Jesus had, it would still be this one very simple statement. It is more blessed to give than to receive. How much poorer we would be were it not for the fact that we have been told this very simple, sublime summary of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, of the message of his life. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This philosophy, I think, was handed on from Jesus Christ to his disciples. And I think it was then passed on to other people. And we find in the New Testament ample evidence that this philosophy became the philosophy of the churches of the first century. For example, the church in Jerusalem. I think that this was the philosophy of the church there. In the great second chapter of Acts, the writer there records that those that believed were together, and they had all things in common, and that they were together daily in the temple and at home breaking their bread with glad and generous hearts. They took their food. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. But it makes the simple statement there that they sold their possessions. They had all things common, and they gave them or distributed them according to any man had need. Then in the fourth chapter, we have another very sublime statement, I think one of the most beautiful, that we have in the entire New Testament. And that's where it states that those that were together, the company of those who believed, were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave their witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to each according as any man had need. Now that was the Jerusalem church. Beautiful. Other churches took up the call and also responded in the same way. The church in Antioch in chapter 11 of Acts simply says that they received a warning one day. A man by the name of Agabus came down from Jerusalem to the church in Antioch and said, there's going to come a famine over all the earth. Two things opened up for these people in Antioch. Upon hearing this news, they could have said, well, you know, we better start storing up things. If there's going to come a famine, we better get ready for it. Or there was another alternative. We need to send something to the church in Jerusalem to take care of all those needy people there in the city. And these people took that second option. They took the second alternative because of the fact that evidently it was their philosophy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And whenever the church in Macedonia, whenever they heard of the problems of the church in Jerusalem, they had the same philosophy, evidently. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 5, Paul there refers to this amazing grace that had been bestowed upon or was evidenced among the churches of Macedonia. How that in a severe test, he says, of affliction, their deep poverty and their abundant joy poured out a richness, he said, of generosity in this thing of relieving the needs of the saints. And he says, they entreated us with much entreaty that they might have the opportunity to take part in this thing of relieving of the saints. So you see, these people also had an alternative. They were themselves qualified to be the recipients of charity. Paul uses this expression that they were just down to the bottom of the barrel. Their poverty was extreme. They were as much qualified for the receiving of charity as they were giving it. In fact, they were more qualified. But Paul says they chose to give, and they begged us with much entreaty that they might have the opportunity to relieve the saints in Jerusalem. So they did that, and it resulted in this great upsurge of liberality on their part. We find the church at Philippi, which was one of the churches in Macedonia. They sent time and again to the Apostle Paul in the city, well, one of Thessalonica. He mentions here that they had sent again and again to him. Listen to this beautiful statement. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent help once and again, or time and time again, you sent me help. So you find these churches, you see, entering into this joy of giving rather than in the joy of receiving. Now, there's joy in receiving, too. And Paul experienced this. But he says that according to what the Lord said, it's more joyful, or there is more joy in giving than there is in receiving. In our own time, Brother Chisek, who spoke here some weeks ago, he was involved in taking up a collection for a sister Namuk over in Poland. And this collection was made here, and I don't know what the total of it was here, but Brother, what was the total? You know what the total was? Brother Royce, maybe not in. That's all right, but we had a total perhaps of almost $1,000 given in Searcy. When Brother Chisek called Sister Namuk to tell her the results of this contribution, Sister Namuk wept over the phone and expressed her appreciation to those of you who contributed to her need at this time. There was joy in receiving. But one of the ladies, or one of the largest contributors to that cause, was a widow lady in the church, in the downtown church, And she gave a $500 check to this poor woman, this widow, over in Poland. She must have had this same philosophy motivating her, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. There was a little girl among our own midst in this very congregation some weeks or months ago. Her father told me the other day, not realizing that it would be very significant at this particular time, but we were talking about how the gift of giving is a joy. And he said, you know, the other day my daughter worked all week long babysitting. And she worked all day Sunday after church between the services. She worked all day babysitting for other people. And lo and behold, it says she turned right around and gave the whole amount to the church. And felt like it was her privilege to do so. No one asked her. It was something that she had come to on her own. This must have been the philosophy of this little girl. And she was just a young thing. I remember in Tuscumbia, Alabama, some years ago, of a little child who was not more than probably 5 or 6, her father gave her a dime for an ice cream cone. And the mother or father was telling me about it later and said she was so overjoyed with this dime. It must have looked as big as a silver dollar to her. She took it and with her father was walking down the street to go get the ice cream cone. And they passed by a blind beggar sitting on the street with his cup. And she passed by him, but her step faltered, and she stopped. And her father said she turned around, and with big tears streaming down her face, she took that dime, and she went and gave it to the man and said, "Here, I want you to have this." Now, I doubt that she ever heard this statement from the Lord. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But you see, Jesus Christ wasn't stating something that was an arbitrary will of some arbitrary God. He was simply stating a fact of life, that you are more blessed in giving than you are in receiving. This must have been the philosophy of the poor widow, who only had 2 mites, which make 1/4 of a penny. And that's all she had to her life. That's all she had to her whole, in her whole existence. That's it. That was her savings. And when she came to the temple to give, Jesus watched her, and he watched all the others giving much. And he saw that lady take those 2 mites and put them into the collection. It must have been her philosophy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, what frame of mind is necessary to do such a thing as that? What frame of mind is essential in order to enjoy and to experience the joy of giving? Well, one is that of self-sacrifice. Jesus led the way, for you know the grace of our Lord, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and verse 9. The Macedonian Christians had the same mind of self-sacrifice. Paul says that the reason for the success of their giving was that first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord, self-sacrifice. It was this that explained the Apostle Paul's selfless conduct among the people of Ephesus. And he told them, he said, "I don't hold my life as of any value, nor do I hold it dear to me myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, "I have sacrificed myself. I am crucified with the world," or to the world, "and the world to me." And he expresses this same attitude of self-sacrifice, that I don't really have any real reason for living except to honor God and to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves being confronted today with this same concept. And I want to make mention of it in just a moment. But the second thing that I think of the frame of mind that's necessary is not only self-sacrifice, but that is that of stewardship. How do you consider the possessions, or what do you consider and think of the possessions that you have? Are they yours, or do they belong to somebody else? This thing of stewardship, I mean, is that quality, if you want to look at it as a quality, it's that frame of mind that takes the possessions of someone else and uses those possessions and invests them to the good of the person to whom they belong. That's stewardship. That's responsible stewardship. If you were to make me your steward and say, here's $10,000 and I want you to use it in a responsible manner, I would then spend all of my time as a steward of yours taking that money and investing it in something that would be for your benefit, not for my own. Now, this is what Paul wrote when he wrote to the, what Peter said rather in 1 Peter 4:10, when he makes the statement there, as you have received a gift, use it for one another. Listen, as each received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then he goes on and tells them how to use these various gifts. But he says that you ought to use them as good stewards. The unjust steward in Luke the 16th chapter failed to do this. He used his Lord's goods, his master's money, for the enriching of himself. And this was why the stewardship was taken away from him. Whenever it was reported to his Lord, this man is wasting your goods, the Lord took the money away from him and said, you cannot be my steward any longer. And the reason why I know that he had been using it for his own benefit before was because whenever the stewardship was taken away from him, the very first thing that he did was to think about himself. And he said, what am I going to do? And he then misappropriated in a very subtle way that his Lord could not get him for. He misappropriated the funds of his Lord and more or less redeposited them to himself and to his own account. And you know that's the way he'd been acting before. And Jesus just said, his master said, you can't be my steward anymore, because he failed the test of stewardship, and that is to be faithful to the one who has commissioned him. It's in this frame of mind of stewardship that I think that the apostles and the people of the first century actually sold their possessions, gave their savings, even gave their lives. I think they did it, first of all, with a sense of self-sacrifice, and secondly, they gave it in this sense that they were a steward of what God had given them. I think that's how they could sell it and then give it joyfully. I think that's how they could lay their lives down and do it joyfully, or give their possessions or give their savings and do it joyfully. I think that's why it says they had all things in common, because they looked upon their possessions as a trust from God. Personally, I feel that that's the way we can possess material things today and still be faithful to the Lord. It's not wrong, I think, to possess houses or bank accounts or insurance or lands or whatever may be your good favor and your good fortune to produce or to be provided. But you know how I think you must do it? And this is a personal opinion only. But I believe that everything that we possess on earth as a physical possession must be possessed with this one thing in mind. How readily can I convert this thing into ready cash for immediate use in the Lord's work? When you possess or buy anything, do you buy it with that in mind? Do you buy it thinking, now how well can I convert this into cash immediately for use in the case of an emergency for the Lord? How well can I convert this into cash maybe 4 years later? How much will it gain in value so that I can use this for the advancement of the cause of Christ? And I believe that if you'll use your bank account like that, if you'll use your insurance policies like that, and we've got millions buried in insurance policies that the Lord really never will see any direct benefit from, but he could. If you'd use those benefits, if you'd use the insurance policies in such a way where you accumulate a cash reserve to where when someone needs something, you go to that insurance policy and you say, I've got it. Here, it's yours. And then spend some time putting it back in there. Oh, we could do tremendous things if we would do that. If you'd buy your land, and I bought a piece not long ago, it's pretty worthless, but I expect it one day to be of some value. But I never buy anything but what I buy with this in mind. How easily can I convert this into cash for use in the Lord's kingdom? And I would recommend that you do the same thing. And so we come today to this great hour, when we're being challenged to give $10,000 on one day for the accomplishing of a very worthy work. This cannot be done, I think, without some special prayer and some special preparation. I do not believe that $10,000 is sitting around hanging on trees and we just go by and grab some of it and put it in. I don't think that's the way we come by it. I believe that we come by it through prayer and through preparation, through dedication, and through this concept of self-sacrifice and personal stewardship of God's goodness. With that, there is no task ahead of us that cannot be accomplished. There's no need that cannot be filled. I want to read something that the Apostle Paul told these people from Ephesus. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Now listen to this. "In all things, I have shown you that by so toiling, one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" I'm thankful that Paul could say that. "In all things I have told you," no. "In all things I have exhorted you," no. He said it, "In all things I have shown you how that you ought to so labor and help the weak, and remember that Jesus said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" Today we are very fortunate, I think above all people, to have among our elders men who are showing us the way rather than just telling us. Brother Benson is one of our elders, and I think Brother Benson exemplifies this principle here. I think all of his life he has lived it with this firm belief that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now you might not think that all the times he stood up before you and asking that you give, you know, something to him and to this work. You might think, well, he always asks and he always wants us to give, but you know, that's not really it. His whole life says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he's challenged us in a way, and he's saying to us, "I have shown you now that this is the way you ought to give rather than just receive." And his generous example before us is one that we can emulate and follow with confidence. And the elders have asked him to say a word to you and to present this opportunity to you today to enjoy and to experience the joy of giving over and above that of receiving. And it's our privilege to have this good man with us today, Brother Benson.
Thank you, Brother Woodruff. I'm really thrilled with what's planned for this hour. I think it's tremendous. And I think this church is one of the greatest missionary churches I know of. You know, I've often said that the Restoration Movement was the greatest movement, religious movement, in 1,400 years. But in that Restoration Movement, where we've been weakest, has been our missionary work, our missionary enthusiasm, our worldwide vision. This church is setting a pattern in that direction. 60% of all we give goes to help spread the gospel beyond our own community. And that's a great. And I think if we reach our goal today, it will be a challenge to a lot of other people, a lot of other churches. I think we can use that to help inspire other churches to do a great deal more than is being done. And we could be doing tenfold more than we are doing in missionary work. Maybe you're wondering, just what is this $10,000 to do? Well, there's several things it will do. One is to supply water in adequate quantity on our campus. We've been rationing water. We have a water system, we have a water tank, we have water pipe in our homes, but we cut it off, except for about 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours again in the evening. We just don't have enough water. But yonder, a mile and a half away, is a well with an abundance of water, but it's a mile and a half away. The three or four boreholes on the campus have only supplied a little water, not enough. This one yonder, a mile and a half away, seems to have adequate water, seem to be no end of what it will supply. So we're going to do two things with that well. One is we want to pipe that water a mile and a half over here and put a big enough pump there to put it across and up into a tank that will serve the campus. Well, that will be great and will last a long time, I hope. Number two, we have 7 months out there with no rain. 7 months when you can grow no vegetables. except with irrigation. Sometimes our students are living almost totally on dry beans and cornmeal mush, because that's all they can get. Well, Brother Merritt is going to irrigate about 10 acres with that well. In daytime, let it pump water to irrigate that garden. At night, pump water over into the tank on the campus. But it'll take the pump, and it'll take the piping, and then to raise that garden will take tools. So it'll buy a tractor, plow, ridger, disc harrow, and planter. And then he has in mind, in the wet season, planting 100 acres of corn to furnish the corn meal that these students eat during the whole year. We'll be able to feed them better, and we'll be able to feed them at less cost, and we'll be able to really make a contribution. So these are the exact things that this will accomplish, and it'll be tremendous, because it will help us pay the board bill for these young people without having to keep raising the money all the time in America to pay it with. So as you give today, just be aware that you're helping solve a number of very important problems yonder in Zambia. And I've been just delighted with the spirit. A phone call came yesterday from a student here. She said, I'm expecting a check for $50, and I want it in this contribution. It hasn't gotten here yet. I know it's coming. Probably will be here Monday. Tell me what I can do to get it counted in this contribution. I said, take a 3x5 card and write your name on it and explain that you have this check coming. You'll turn it in as soon as it gets here, and you hope the $50 can be counted in today's contribution. She said, fine, I'll do that. A church over in Tennessee, no, not a church, a family, sent me $20 because I have a daughter here that had written them about this contribution, sent this $20. I put it in my pocket to put in this contribution today. Well, several things like that have happened that leads me to understand we're really making an effort. We're really trying to do something. So I'm confident we're going to go over the top with this contribution today. And may the Lord bless you not only in giving, but in receiving a blessing from the giving. Thank you, brother.
One other thing I think was very interesting. This orange bag over here contains about $70 of coins, nickels, pennies, dimes. And you can hardly pick it up. This was collected on campus from you in the dorms. And someone brought it over here and said, this is for the contribution day. A lot of good things are happening, Dr. Benson. We're thankful. If you'll now take up the collection. Of course, the beginning of our giving is ourselves. God doesn't just want what you have. He wants you and he wants me. And if he gets your heart, he gets all of you, pocketbook and all. Time, talents, opportunities, they're all his. And we offer this opportunity today to give not just money, but to give yourself. We want to sing an invitation hymn, number 7. If you're here and you'd like to respond to the gospel invitation, perhaps you've never really ever given yourself to the Lord. Perhaps you've always been holding back on him. If that's the case, we extend to you the opportunity to say, Lord, I'm through holding back and I want to give you my all. Perhaps you need to become a child of God through surrendering to his will, confessing your faith in his blessed name, giving yourself in surrender away from sin into God's will and into Christ's life, and be buried with him in that way in baptism. It's beautiful. He asks that you give, but mercy me, how much more he gives us and how much we receive by having given ourselves to him. The opportunity is yours. Will you come while we sing?
All things are ready. Come for the feast. Come for the feast.